All right, ready to begin. Revelation 21. So we are in these marvelous final chapters of divine revelation, the last words that God has given to us, and very precious words they are. So John sees this vision of a new heaven and a new earth. And he also sees, verse 2, the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then we had this intervening verses down through the end of verse 8 that describe God's dwelling among us and the great benefits of no sorrow, no death, those kinds of things. Reminder of the invitation or the promise to those thirsty that the Lord will give freely of the fountain of the water of life, right? So again, it really takes on meaning in the heat of summer, right? And Cindy came back from 107 degrees and, you know, it's just hot. And so when you're thirsty, how refreshing that is, right? And so that's the picture. And yet there's also the caution, the contrast of those that are excluded. And so the Lord is telling us these things now because now is the time that something can be done about that, right? So these words of describing who's excluded are clearly for our benefit now. Because when that new city is here, it's too late, right? Those that are excluded and for eternity, right? Because we're after chapter 20 and the great white throne judgment, right? But then we pick up again, verse 9, with the description of the city, right? And so really the focus of these last two chapters is largely on the city and its occupants and some of its conditions, right? So that is where we turn our attention once again. So verse 9, there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, right? So that was the culmination of God's judgment against sin, was the pouring out of those seven bowls or vials, which contained the wrath of God against unrepentant mankind. So it's one of those angels that now talks or invites John to come see the bride, the Lamb's wife. And again, that picks up on the imagery in verse 2, because this city is as a bride adorned for her husband. And so surely the Lord uses that language because we, and I'm guessing, pretty much every culture on the planet understands what that means, right? This was that special day, right? And there was great care and attention given to the adornment of that woman on that day, right? And my wife is back now, so I can't talk about her. That's true. Anyway. So what is interesting, though, is that you've got this sort of mixed imagery, right? So on the one hand, you have, you know, the wife and so on. But so he's invited to come. I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Verse 10, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the city, right? So you're thinking, you know, bride, Lamb's wife, city, right? So there's a very, very interesting sort of switch up there, right? So we have this imagery of a woman, right, a wife, and we have the imagery of a city. And so we're going to make something of that in just a minute, all right? But here he sees the city. And again, it's that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So we touched on all of those points last time. Having the glory of God. Okay, and we talked about that last time as well. So surely there's that aspect of radiance and brightness that is there, but it's more than that. Right? Gustav Borglum. Okay, Hugh looked him up last time. Remember? What did he do?
Mount Rushmore.
Mount Rushmore, right? And so I said, you know, the glory of that mountain is his, though I couldn't remember his name. But thank the Lord for Google. Okay, right? So you remember that? So here's this incredible carving, these faces. They look like the people. If, you know, the pictures that you see in history books are correct, right? It looks like the people, right? Carved into that mountain. And so I think I had mentioned, you know, you go to Europe especially where there are these statues out of marble, right? So carved out of marble, and it's this flowing garment, right? And the hair and whatever the features of that statue, that's the glory of the sculptor, right? It's a testimony to the sculptor. And so here is this city, this great, beautiful city. And it has the glory of God, right? And even Psalm 19, right? The heavens declare the glory of God. Well, this city declares the glory of God, right? It's remarkable. And then we get into the description. So let's jump there. So all of that was review. Her light, that is the city's light, was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, verse 12, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, that is on the gates, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. Okay, so very interesting, right? So it's a square city, right? Dimensions will be given to us in a minute. And on each of the 4 sides, there are 3 gates. And what's interesting is that the names of the 12 tribes of Israel are on each one of those gates, right? So 12 tribes of Israel, each gate is going to have a name. Okay, I think, could make some very, very probable guesses as to which names were on which sides. How could we do that? Any other? We can, okay, but I'm just wondering if you know
what
how.
About, like, when they're with Moses and they have the tabernacle?
Yeah, she came in from recess early, okay? She's a keener today. Okay, that is exactly right, right? Because the tabernacle, when they camped, the tabernacle is in the center, and there were 3 tribes on each of the 4 sides. Okay, so, I mean, the Bible doesn't make that connection directly, so I think it's very probable that it would be the same. I mean, God can do whatever he wants, but you do have that as a historical parallel, which is very interesting, right? So you have, at that time, you had in the center of the camp, the tabernacle, which was the dwelling place of God, right? His Shekinah glory there when they dedicated it that first time, right? And of course, the Holy of Holies in the center of that. And so then you have the names, 3 tribes on each side around that place, all right? So surely for a Jewish reader, right, reading this, all of that imagery would come into mind, right? And folks, if nothing else, you know, you read some of that stuff in the Old Testament, and it's like, why do we care about this detail? Well, ultimately, the reason why we care is because God cares, right? He's the one that gave it to us. But there, I'm sure, I mean, even like you read the book of Hebrews, right, and you get a lot of that Old Testament imagery explained in Christ, fulfilled in Christ. But there's going to be more, I think, even in this eternal city, that it's like, oh, yeah, right? And as long as you have Shirley with you, you know, you're going to get the right answer, okay? All right, so very, very interesting, right? But what also does that imply? Okay, so here's this city, these 12 gates, Judah, right, Issachar, Asher, Gad, Reuben, Simeon, all of those names on those gates. What else does that imply? We'll keep reading. Okay, the answer is no, right? But it does imply that there will be present Jewish people. Absolutely, right? Very clearly implies that, doesn't it? In fact, we know for certain Abraham, Isaac, Jacob going to be there. David's there. Moses is there, right? All of the prophets, they're all going to be there. Isn't that going to be? That's going to be pretty special, folks. Right? That is going to be pretty special. And, I don't know. It's just, who knows, right? I don't know what kind of interaction we'll have or time. You know, you got a big line. Will there be big lines in heaven? You know, well, I want to go talk to Moses. Right? Stand in line. I don't know. I don't know. We total. That is true. And plus, hey, you got lots of time. Okay, so, I mean, I'm speaking a bit facetiously, but folks, it's going to be so good, right, in all of the opportunity and provision we have. I mean, the Lord himself is there, which trumps everything, right? But it is going to be very, very special. But so it certainly implies that there are Jewish believers present there. Right, and not just New Testament Jewish believers, right? It's Old Testament Jewish believers as well that are there. All right, verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, right? And so here you have that New Testament connection. With the names of the 12 apostles in these 12 foundations, right? So again, it is, there is, the Lord is clearly wanting to connect the Old Testament, the New Testament, with this city, right? So you've got his dealings with mankind in the Old Testament, primarily through the nation of Israel. Though some wonderful exceptions, right? We studied that Sunday night in the line of the Messiah, right? And you've got Tamar, and you've got Rahab, the harlot from Jericho, and you've got Ruth, the Moabitess. And there are sisters, right, in the faith, and they're going to be there, right? And so we have this wonderful combination of Old and New Testament believers. And the names of these representatives, the tribes and the apostles, just highlight that for us. And he talked with me, verse 15, that's the angel talked with me, sorry, he that talked with me, had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lies four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Okay, so I think Roger asked last time, how long is a furlong? Okay, so a furlong is about 600 feet times 12,000. divided by 5,280 gives you 1,000. You rounded, Bruce. You rounded. Wrong answer. No recess for you, buddy. Okay. Okay, it's 1,300 and some odd miles, right? So I think New American rounds it up to 1,500. Well, that it is. It's almost to Winnipeg from here, right? So almost to Winnipeg. So that in both direct. Okay, right? You see this? Well, not necessarily a cube, but it could be spires. Right, so think, you know, Dubai and, you know, that tower, right? However high it is, isn't that the highest building in the world now? The thing in Dubai. Anyway, so the thing is, it's not necessarily a cube, but if you were to measure the highest point, it's the same as the width and the length. Okay. So certainly the width and the length are square. It says it several times they're square, same length. And then the height, the highest point, where, and it could be a cube, but it doesn't have to be.
1,400 miles high.
Think about that. Okay, Cindy flew home. Did they tell you how many feet you're at? Okay, well, I've been 37,000 feet on some flights, okay? I think the longer flights, they send you higher, right? So 37,000 feet, you know, and it's like, whoa, you look out the window. 7 miles.
Oh.
Wow. Right? I didn't look that up. Where's your phone? No, okay. Okay. Yeah, I mean, it's longer than that, right? But my point is, this is pretty incredible. Right? However you cut it, this is pretty incredible. Okay, now let's think for a minute. Okay, Shirley? Okay. Okay, you remember that just a few minutes ago, I said we have this interesting combination of images. You've got this woman, the bride, and you have the city. Earlier in the book of Revelation, we had that same interesting combination. What was the name of the city? Dave! Did you come back? No, you were kind of hanging out at the door. You were not the first one back. So, yes, it was Babylon. Right? Because, okay, so if we go back to chapter 17, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials. Ha! Ah! Interesting. Said unto me, come hither, I will show unto you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. So not a wife, a whore. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, the inhabitants of the earth have made themselves drunk, and so on. He carried me away in the spirit to the wilderness. I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication, and upon her forehead was a name written. Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. All right, and then chapter 18. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. And has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, And then verse 4, come out of her, my people. And then verse 9, the kings of the earth who had committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament her, standing afar off, verse 10, for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. Okay, and I mean, again, the parallels are very plain, right? That when I did my ha, right, in chapter 17, right, it's one of those angels that had the seven bowls that showed him that city, and now is showing him this city. Now, what did we say about Babylon? I mean, okay, we said a lot about Babylon at the time. But if you remember, perhaps you remember, that we talked about Babylon as representing the culmination of human achievement in their system apart from God, right? Ignoring and outside of God, right? Okay, so that idea, and so this is Babylon the Great, and it's the mother of harlots and all of the wickedness and so on and all of the nations of the earth committing fornication. It's this world system. There is a city, Babylon. There was historically, by the way, right? And what do we know about the historical city of Babylon and a particular king in that city? Nebuchadnezzar. Bruce. Okay, I should have little chocolate bars up here or something and throw them for the right answers. Anyway, okay. I don't though. Okay, so there's Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the one who destroyed Judah, right? And in Daniel's vision, Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold, right? So it really is the culmination, this pinnacle. You've got that thread throughout Scripture. But again, that's not the first mention of Babylon. What was the first mention of Babylon? Genesis 11. Okay, let's turn to Genesis 11. Okay, Genesis 11. The whole earth, verse 1, was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. Aren't you glad you didn't live then, John? And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. By the way, who told them to scatter abroad? Okay, interesting. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, this people is one. They have all one language. This they begin to do. Now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let's do something about it. And so he did. He confused their languages. The building stopped. But is it not interesting? Right? So from that beginning, which was, we're building a tower to heaven. And through the centuries and millennia of human rebellion against God, and all of her achievements, some of which are pretty amazing, you can hop in a little chunk of metal and fly 37,000 feet. That's pretty amazing. Okay? So, but all of that, right? In its rebellion against God, God destroys. And in its place, there's a city that man did not build, that God built, and it reaches to heaven. Figuratively speaking, as it were, right? I mean, how high do you suppose the Tower of Babel was? I mean, obviously they didn't finish it, but you know, I mean, I'm guessing, I mean, it wasn't even 1 mile, let alone 1,300 and whatever, right? And so I think, if nothing else, there's an object lesson here, right? There's an illustration here. And, you know, this remarkable contrast between what man does apart from God and what God does, right? And so this city, and we're given these dimensions, and I think it is that it is intended by God to be to us a pretty amazing thing. And so, again, exactly what it looks like, we have no clue, right? We have these dimensions. We have some further description of the beauty of it, which we will look at. But I think it is very, very interesting how this is contrasted with the pinnacle of human endeavor, right? Now, we, of course, were created in the image of God, and all of our creativity is derived from him, right? So whatever beautiful things, whatever amazing things, you know, the tower in Dubai or the CN Tower or whatever used to be something, you know, all of it. I remember when the Husky Tower was something, right, in Calgary. You know, as a kid, it's, oh, wow. Now it's like, you know, nothing. But all of these accomplishments, right, really are testimony to God's mercy to fallen humanity, right? And if they would see it, they would turn and they would acknowledge their Maker and they would humble their hearts before him if they would see it. And so surely part of this is in the Word to, again, it's God being gracious to us, right? That he would speak of these things and that the contrasts would be there for us to think on and reflect upon and turn and worship the God who is doing these things. All right? So we have the measurements. And then, verse 17, back in Revelation 21, he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. Okay, so a cubit. They had a normal cubit and they had a special cubit. The normal cubit was 18 inches. The special cubit was 21 inches. But this seems to be likely the special cubit, sorry, the normal cubit. So 144 is 216 feet, 72 yards, 216 feet, all right? So a standard city lot, which I know most of you don't live in the city, so this is meaningless to you, but the standard city lot is like 120-ish feet deep, right? So usually narrower, rectangle, right? So narrower on this way, but it runs back usually about 120, 150 feet, right? So we're, you know, another 60 feet, so half again beyond that-ish. Right, so it's kind of the depth of like 1.5 normal city lots, I guess, right? Just to give you some perspective. So this is the measure of the wall. Now, it's unclear, I don't think it's clear, whether we are saying it's that thick or whether we're saying it's that high, right? And so I don't think we have to make a big deal one way or the other of that. I mean, if it is 216 feet high, that's decently high, right? you know, it's probably, what, a 20-ish, you know, 18, 20-story building, something like that. So it's decently high, right? If it is height. If it's width, that's a pretty thick wall, right? But he then goes on to say that the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And I mentioned last time, this the clearness of these things is seems to be emphasized. We saw it in verse 11. We're going to see it again later. So we've got wall of jasper, city of pure gold, like unto clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city, remember there were 12 foundations, they are garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth, a chrysophrasus, the 11th, a jacinth, the 12th, an amethyst. Right? So you have these 12 foundations, and it's these precious stones that, so either there's a huge precious stone that is the foundation, or there's a bunch of them covering it. It's not entirely clear. On the one hand, it says they're garnished with all manner of precious stones, but then then you have the first through the 12th, and so that seems to suggest that each one is its own precious stone. Now, the passage doesn't elaborate on the significance of those precious stones, other than they're precious stones, right? And, you know, we put them in jewelry and, you know, special things like that, right? But what's interesting is, as you think biblically of other places where precious stones are mentioned, anything come to mind? The breastplate, right? So that back row is doing pretty good. Okay. So when you think of Aaron's garment, so it was the garment of the high priest, and on the breastplate, there were 12 stones for each of the 12 tribes. Now, it's not an exact repeat of these stones. There are some differences. It's not a direct correspondence. But it is a reminder that, you know, for that priest to approach into the Holy of Holies, on his garment were these precious stones. And so it, certainly there's beauty to it, right, is clearly, I'm sure, part of what the Lord is wanting to communicate. And then even just, you know, in terms of our understanding today, you know, our concept of value, right? And when you read the biblical descriptions of the provisions for the tabernacle in Moses' day and all of its furniture, and then when you read later David's provision for the building of the temple, right? And, you know, if you try to monetize the numbers that are given, particularly for gold and silver, I mean, it's a staggering quantity of money that was donated for the construction of those things. And so here, this special city that God has constructed, he's using these materials not just for decoration. It's what it's built out of, right? And so again, you know, just trying to understand, you know, the precious value of this. God has spared nothing, as it were, right? He's gone all out in this which he is building for us. And again, remember, you know, you can't just Jesus' words in John 14 ringing in my ears, right? With, you know, I go to prepare a place for you. This is the place, right? And again, it's You know, why is he doing this? Because he loves us, right? I mean, he loves us. You know, how can that be, right? When you think of, again, our enmity and our sin, and even now as his children, the times that we, you know, just are obnoxious and, you know, rebels yet, right? But he loves us. And he's going to love us forever, right? And we're going to have, you know, this heir of God, right? Joint heir with Christ. This is just a portion. This is just a portion, right? Huge city, yes, right? You know, think of what kind of foundations do you need for 1,300 miles in length, right? This is going to be, it's incredible, right? And that surely is part of what the Lord is wanting us to really, as we think on these things, you can't really visualize it because it's so beyond anything that we've experienced. Right. Right. It kind of goes forever, right? I'm not sure the length of that. That's an interesting, you wonder how long it is. But yeah, so, sorry?
I think it's 2,000 miles.
Okay. All right. So yeah, I mean, so again, it's just, you know, the wonder of it, the richness of it, the beauty of it, and all of this is God's handiwork, right? His doing. And so then we have, let's see here, I wanted to go a tiny bit farther. So there's the foundation, verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, right? So you got this wall, right, 216 feet either up or thick, and the gate, one pearl. Some oyster, exactly, right? Yeah, exactly. Okay, so, but I mean, yeah, that's where the pearly gate come from in the hymn, right? But it is again just beyond our full comprehension. So each gate is one pearl. The street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. There you have it again, right? And then we have, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And Lord willing, we'll pick up with that next time. So again, some of this is, you know, exactly, there are some who would try to make each item of some symbolic significance. But like I think that oftentimes that's a bit of a stretch, right? Because the passage itself is not making those connections. Sometimes there are parallels in other passages of Scripture, as we've touched on briefly, right? I think we do need to be a bit careful in trying to make more of this than God has authorized to make, right? By the words that he has used to communicate. But absolutely, we can take away that this is an incredible, incomparable place. Right? Whatever place you have been to, and you've looked at the architecture of that place, and you've marveled at the skill that went into the making of it, it's nothing compared to this place, right? And it's going to be ours, right? Absolutely incredible. So praise the Lord for his mercy to us and for his abundant promises. And you know, when you think of what he has given in his son, first of all, but then just to sustain our lives, right, to this point, how gracious he has been, how good he has provided for our wants. I mean, there are challenges, yes, there's trouble and health issues and this and that that we've experienced, but in it all, we have to say, no, God has still been good, right? And he has used those things for my good, and we do thank him, and we do look forward to this place and the day when we will be with him in our glorified bodies. So may the Lord encourage our hearts to live for him, right, and give him everything, right? It's all his. He deserves it. He has given it in the first place, and it is our privilege to be his children. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you, and we praise you, and we worship you for that which you have done and provided for us. We give you thanks. The prospect that lies before us is truly unspeakable. Words fail as we endeavor to comprehend and appreciate what you are speaking of here. So thank you for telling us of it, and we look forward to the day when that's home. And so we pray your blessing. Help us to be faithful until then. May our love for you abound yet more and more until the day of Jesus Christ. In his name and for his glory, we pray these things. Amen.